has rained, and that has helped my allergies.
But I'm still struggling.
You wonder why. I never used to have these things, allergies, but I have them now. By the way, we've come across a good way to send support to Japan if you're interested in that thing. If you'd like to support fellow believers of Japan, just write Japan on the bottom of your check, and we'll make sure it gets to the right people. There's a couple we know from Modesto, California, who went to Japan, and their assistant pastors, he is, at a Calvary Chapel in Tokyo. So we get it right to the people. So if you're interested in that, just drop it in the offering box. We're in 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. And John has been faithful to write to us things that each and every Christian should have down pat in their lives. Can you imagine for a moment how insecure we would be here in the United States in our lives without written documents? We have deeds to our homes, probably the biggest investment any of us will make in our life. And if a question of ownership comes up, hey, we produce a deed saying, hey, this property is mine, proving to anyone that we're the rightful owners. That deed, that written document, along with the receipt from the state that you've paid your property taxes, gives you the right to that property. And we have a right as believers to God's word. Our government also gives us certain rights, and they're written down in what we call the Constitution. There's federal constitution, there's state constitution, and we have our infamous Bill of Rights. And we even carry around little pieces of paper, and we call it money. Well, it used to be that we carried around paper. Now we carry around plastic. But anyway, this paper declares right on it its worth. Used to be that little piece of paper would declare its worth in gold. The government would back up this little piece of paper with a gold value or a gold standard. Now they simply say, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Well, that's not very comforting, but at least it's a piece of paper. It's a written guarantee from our government that it's legal tender. Not long ago, I put $500 down on a vehicle to purchase a car, and the fellow said, well, I'll hold it for you for a week at this price. And we had agreed upon a price. And my reply was, let's put it in writing, huh? He says, oh, I don't have anything to write on. I found something for him to write on. And we feel better, or at least I did, more secure when we have written documents in our hand. Or maybe you're a person that has rented a safety deposit box, and you feel good because you know your private and precious documents are in the bank, in a vault, and you can get your hands on them. And we do things like our first will and testament. No, we do our last will and testament. But the greatest document that any of us will ever have, you have in your lap. You have the written word of God. Written down by men of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And many of us take great, not pleasure, but great comfort in the written word of God. The Word of God is written for our edification, for our security. And the Bible was written to believers by God, by God's chosen men of God. And we have in the Bible guaranteed facts. So we come in here this morning. You don't have to trust that I had a good week, stress-free, being of sound mind, you know, with the great wisdom that I'll pour out here this morning. You can check what I say to God's Word right there in front of you. Is Don teaching properly? You have your Word, the written Word of God, to check me out by. And that's good. There was a Jewish man from the state of Mississippi. I didn't realize Mississippi had any Jewish men, but anyway, this guy in Mississippi, he actually read Webster's New Abridged Dictionary when it first came out. He contacted the publishers, and he declared, "You have three mistakes in your dictionary." All right. They agreed with the man, and they made three changes in the Webster's dictionary. This guy had read the dictionary and found three mistakes. Now, that's awfully good that the Webster's dictionary would only have three mistakes. We have God's Word. Concerning mistakes, none. None. No mistakes. Now, some translations might not be what we call the best translations in the world, but there are no mistakes in God's Word. It's so trustworthy that you can trust your life upon it. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, 11 through verse 21. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And we end the first epistle of John. John, he wrote three epistles here. He wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, but in his epistle here, his closing thought is, we have eternal life in the Son, Jesus, the only Son. John is not a bit shy about proclaiming where eternal life is, and it's in Jesus. And in verse 13, John declares, I have written to you believers, so you may know that you have eternal life written to us. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to wonder, am I hearing the Lord right? he has written to us. And he says, and that you may continue to believe in the name and character of the Son of God. What a qualifying statement that is. Eternal life in Jesus alone. And John is so politically incorrect here because he singles out Jesus being the only way to eternal life. And we hear such a diluting of the Word of God in the world today. We hear the different ones proclaiming we're all ecumenical here and we're all just working our way towards heaven. And what's really important is that you be sincere in your beliefs. John says eternal life is in Jesus and Him alone. And he doesn't make any apologies about it. There is a push in the United States, because we're a Christian nation, there is a push by the Muslim world to promote their beliefs here in the United States and around the world, and they try to appear rational. They try to appear that they believe in our God, attempting to point out what they call common ground. Our God and their God, Allah, they try to make into the same God. How Christians and Muslims have the same roots that go back to Father Abraham. Well, the Bible clearly proclaims Isaac as Abraham's son of promise. But the Muslims proclaim God is the God of Abraham, but it's Ishmael from which the Muslims declare Allah is pleased by. Ishmael is the son of Abraham, but he is the son of the flesh. Ishmael is a product of man trying to do God's work for him. Ishmael is a product of the flesh. When the time came for God to establish his covenant with Abraham and mankind, God is very plain in his word to whom the promise of the covenant will come through. So turn with me back to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. Genesis 21, 8. So the child grew and was weaned, Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And this matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Those were difficult words for Abraham to hear. He loves Ishmael, that's his son, but God says, you listen to Sarah on this and do what she's telling you. Ishmael is to be cast out of the family group, the family camp, along with Hagar, his mother. And God says, I'll take care of them. I will make Ishmael into a nation. And God has done that. He's been faithful to his promise. Now turn one page to your right, probably, Genesis 22:2. Then God says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains on which I will tell you. Abraham, take Isaac, whom you love, your only son. Isaac is the son of promise, the only child of God that the promise will come through. Not Ishmael. For God wants Isaac sacrificed, not Ishmael. The Muslims translate that and make it Ishmael is to be sacrificed. And that goes against the authority of the Bible. The promised son of the covenant is Isaac, not Ishmael. There is no common ground between the Muslims and the Christians. We separate at Ishmael and Isaac. So don't fall into that common ground rhetoric, is all I can call it. To say Ishmael is the son of promise is to call God's word a lie. Now, fast forward to John's epistle. John writes, there is eternal life only in Jesus. We just read that. We Christians, we hear this, we agree with that, and it settles in our heart as truth. But that verse will cause an Orthodox Jew to cringe. For they do not believe in Jesus or in his divine attributes. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. And for sure, they don't believe in salvation through Jesus upon the cross. But again, we hear things like our Judeo-Christian common ground roots, our Judeo-Christian heritage. We Christians are supposed to buy into the fact that the Jews and the Christians are alike. We Christians are supposed to buy into the fact that our Christianity came out of the Jewish religion. Well, mine didn't. John's didn't. Nor any born-again Christian, it doesn't. John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That, my friend, eliminates the Jew. They do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They do not believe he went to the cross. They do not believe in his divine attributes. How could Scripture be any more plain to us? How could anyone read this verse and think there is eternal life apart from Jesus? Verse 13, John says, I have written to you Christians so you will know life is in the Son, Jesus. And then he talks about continuing to believe and have life. Continuing to believe. Believing is not a one-time event in a believer's life. Thus, we get called believers. One reason we're referred to as believers is because we continue to believe. John, in this epistle, he speaks of lifestyles. And he speaks of lifestyles of sin. He wants us to know that he's speaking of not sin, singular, but when you live a lifetime of sin. Lifestyle of sins habitually, there is a price to pay. Likewise, when John speaks of continued believing, he wants us to make believing a present tense believing, a trusting and relying upon Jesus today. Many times I will hear when in conversation with some Christians about their children, perhaps, or some other friend or something, I hear he or she trusted in Jesus as Savior as a child. I say, that's good. But what about today? Are they trusting in Jesus today? Are you abiding in the Lord today? Then John, he considers closing of this letter, and he writes, we have confidence in Jesus, and if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Wow. Pretty large statement. John is giving us what we call doctrine on prayer. If God hears us, or since God hears us, we know we have the petitions, not petitions singular, but petitions plural, that we ask of him. Now I ask you, think with me here. If you could conjure up a promise that you wanted God to give you bigger than that promise, I want to hear it sometimes. That is so overwhelming that it staggers you. Ask anything according to his will, and he will give it to you. Whoa. You know, you step back. Could we come up with a greater promise than that? There is a condition to this promise. There seems to always be a condition to any promise. Ask anything, and I will do it for you. And the condition is according to his will. Now we would say, oh, there it is. There's a loophole. We got to ask according to his will. Well, his will is not harmful. His will is not a cop-out for us to run and say, oh, well, the reason I didn't get it, it wasn't God's will. It does not nullify the promise whatsoever. Think with me now. What if God gave you everything you ever asked for in prayer? Just think on that for a moment. I think we would all be mega wealthy, wouldn't we? My enemies, I would consider them to be God's enemies, and they would be a lot of dead bodies laying around. We would never experience any problems because, hey, that can't be God's will that I have a problem or a discomfort. I personally would have a full head of hair. Black, a little gray on the side, slight curl to it. Oh, yeah. You can see I've thought about this a little bit. I love to golf, so I would be a scratch golfer. That means I shoot par all the time. And Alabama would win the national championship every year. So we can see the wisdom in God when he says, according to my will, your prayers are answered. Our God is wise, he is loving, and he's not going to give you and he's not going to give me anything or any condition harmful to my Christian walk. He won't do it. He loves you too much. I can honestly say to you, I think that God is a little too good to you people. I've seen you. I've seen your lives. He's a little too good to you. But he's a little too good to me, too. I have to include myself on that statement. We have a good God, and if he says no to our prayers, understand that it's best. Verses 16 through 17, John gives us instructions on sin that we observe in a fellow believer. Now we see each other's sin. And John talks about sin that is leading unto death. And he says, don't pray about that. And that's the only sin that I know that is leading to death is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the only one I know of. Which Jesus said himself that it would not be forgiven. He said, you can sin against me, it'll be forgiven. But if you sin against and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is attributing the works of God to Satan. Knowingly, not just, you won't slip up and blaspheme. You knowingly blaspheme. The spiritual leaders of Jesus' day blasphemed because they had knowledge of God, understood God, understood his standards, but they chose to lie against God. They chose to. They knowingly lied against God. They denounced the Holy Spirit, even the work of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts. And that sin will not be forgiven. John closes with, he says, know the truth, reject the lie. In verses 18 through 21, we know Christians who are born again should not have in their life any habitual practicing sin. We know that. A Christian is to keep himself apart from the wicked one. Satan and all his enticements are not to be a regular, habitual part of our life. And we know, John says, that the whole world is under the influence of the wicked one. This is Satan's world. When Satan tempted Jesus, he offered him this world. It is Satan's world until Jesus returns. This is his fear of influence. But the good news is, Jesus has come and he has given us understanding so we can know God, who is true, and be in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. This truth we know. This truth is eternal life. And this truth is written down. This truth is what the whole world looks for. But thank you, Lord, it's what us Christians have found, the truth of Jesus. Let me get you to stand and we'll pray. It's been a great study, 1 John. Short little book, but a great book. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you inspired John to write his epistle. And I thank you, Lord, personally, that he was so plain, so direct with his writing. He didn't mince words, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that he spelled it out so plain that if we don't have you, Jesus, we don't have eternal life. And if we do have you, Jesus, we do have eternal life. What a blessing to sit here, to stand here this morning and know that we have life eternal in you. Thank you for that assurance, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would not be anyone here that is insecure in their salvation. Lord, I pray that there would not be anyone here that is not saved. Lord, and if there happens to be someone here that doesn't know you, bring them to that saving knowledge of yourself, Lord. Do that good work. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for John, and we thank you for his boldness to write, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired him to write. Thank you for loving us and abiding in us and us in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.